Now we'll get a newsletter written and sent out to you and update you and remind you of these things that are going on as well. Amen? Amen. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today?
Yes.
Amen. All right. We're going to have a Bible study this morning, and if you'll turn with me over to the book of Genesis and the 37th chapter, Genesis chapter 37. And just to get the ball rolling, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis 37. And it's written here in Genesis 37, verse 1, now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned. Who was his father? Isaac. Isaac, exactly. Okay, we'll come back to that. Jacob lived in the land where his father, it's Isaac, had sojourned in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Now, he's going to start a little family history, okay? And notice it says in verse 2, Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. Let's pray together. Father, as we take a look at this ancient story today, we thank you for the present truth that's revealed to us in it. We ask you, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding and feed our soul on the Word of God in these moments together this morning, that we might be encouraged in our walk with Jesus and live a life more purposeful of bringing glory and honor to Him. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So our Bible study this morning is going to be, and it'll probably be a couple of weeks that we'll go through this. Our Bible study is going to be, it's going to be a study on the life of Joseph. Just about everybody in here has heard about Joseph ever since Sunday school. Joseph and the coat of many colors is the way most of us remember that. I think it made Broadway, didn't it? Wasn't there a Broadway show? Joseph and the Technicolor Dream Coat or something like that, I think. But anyway, we probably shouldn't go there. But anyway, it's a very famous and very popular story. And as I said, most of us have known about it for a long time. That coat, by the way, the word coat of many colors, this translation said very colored coat. Your translation may say something more about its length or its long sleeves or something like that. The Hebrew language is not precise where that's concerned. The point is that it was a coat that was probably very ornate, very beautiful, that Jacob gave to Joseph that just said, you are my favorite son. He's got 11 sons. 10 of them are older than Joseph. And Pop makes it clear that Joseph is the favorite out of all of them. Let's go back and talk about the players here for just a minute. Here's what I want you to see this morning. We're going to learn some lessons in the life of Joseph. We're going to find out that, first of all, God really can work all things together for our good and for His glory. That's a beautiful theme that's told to us in this particular story. God has a plan for every life, another theme given to us. God is faithful, another theme given to us. If we will be faithful to the Lord, listen, nothing and no one can stop God's plan from coming to pass in our lives, another theme in this story. All of these lessons are lessons. And this lesson, listen, our past does not have to dictate our future. Our past does not have to dictate our future. All of these lessons are lessons taught to us in the life of Joseph. And so we want to take a look at these lessons over the next couple of weeks together as we look at several chapters here from the book of Genesis. I want to just set the stage for you today, though, and show you just really how bad. You know, a lot of times when we read about the characters in the Bible and we see the awesome things God does for them and the tremendous miracles and the blessings and the prosperity and all the things that they experience, sometimes we forget what they went through to get where God ultimately brought them. And what I want to show you this morning to start our Bible study off, this little mini-series that we'll be doing here, is I want to show you just how bad Joseph had it. Because Joseph's life was far from a picnic. He had a very difficult home life, a very difficult family life. Talk about dysfunctional families. This is a guy who grew up in a home where his father actually had four wives. Four wives. And when you read the story, it's really not apparent that that was intentional. He really just wanted one and wound up with four. It was not a blessing. He worked for a man's name was Laban, and Laban had a daughter named Rachel. And boy, he just loved her. And so Laban says, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll work for me for 7 years, I'll let you marry her. She'll be your bride. So he said, you know, hot diggity, I'm going to work for 7 years and marry Rachel. Well, he works for 7 years. And when the wedding night comes around and he goes into his bride, he finds out that it's not Rachel that's in there waiting for him, but Rachel's older sister, Leah, is in there. And so Laban has tricked him into marrying Leah first, because Laban said, Leah is older, she needs to be married first before I can give Rachel to you, so you have to marry Leah first. So he ends up with one young lady that he didn't want. But he decides to go ahead and work another 7 years to get the bride of choice, to get Rachel. So he works those 7 years, and he finally does get Rachel. So now he's got two wives. Well, both of these ladies, they have servants who take care of them. Well, their names are given to us right here in verse 2. Bilhah and Zilpah. These are actually servants of Rachel and Leah. And here's how they happen to be the wives of Jacob. Now, this is how dysfunctional this family is, okay? These women will compete for Jacob's affection by giving him children. This is how we're going to win his love. Rachel can't have any children. She's barren. Leah, she's having some children, okay? And so Rachel says, well, this is not fair. She's going to get my husband's love with all these kids. So here's what Rachel does. She says, tell you what I'll do. I'm going to give my servant, one of these girls here, to Jacob, and she'll have children for me. So she gives that servant girl, and now he's having children with a third wife. Leah suddenly stops having children. Now she's jealous because Rachel's servant is having children for Rachel. Leah says, tell you what I'll do, I'll give him my servant. And so she gives Jacob her servant, and now he's got four wives, and three of them are producing children. Eventually, Rachel will give two children to Jacob, Joseph and Benjamin, the two youngest. But here's how he happens to have four wives. They're all giving him children, and they're all competing with each other for the affection of their husband. Can you imagine what kind of household that must have been? With all of the jealousy, with all of the competition, with all of the strife, with all of the anger, with all of this stuff going on. And then all of these boys are raised up. And, you know, they've all got different moms. And so they're, you know, they've got their own issues going on. Finally, here comes Joseph, son number 11. He's got 10 older brothers. And dad decides number 11 is going to be his favorite. How many of you have brothers and sisters this morning? How many of you think that maybe one of your siblings was your parents' favorite and not you? Several of you want to say that. Doesn't feel very good, does it, when one of your siblings is the obvious favorite and they're getting everything from mom and dad, all of the affection, all of the special coat. The coat that speaks of authority, of position, of rulership, it may well actually be. When you look at the story, Joseph actually stays home with Pop most of the time while the other boy's out doing all the work. It's almost like Joseph has become management and the 10 older brothers are labor. How well do you guess that went over in the household? See, And so there's all of this strife, all of this animosity, all of these things going on. Let's read just a little bit further. No, in fact, just read the next verse, verse 4. His brothers saw that his father loved him more than all of his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So here's the animosity going on in this household, the anger going on between the brothers and the sisters and all of these kinds of things. And yet God has a plan for Joseph's life. God has a plan that he's going to work out through all of these things. God is sovereign and will fulfill the plan as long as Joseph is faithful to the Lord. How many of you know today that God has a plan for all of our lives? We're not here just by accident. We're not here just to breathe good air. We're not here with no purpose and in life. But God has a plan for every single one of us. And if we'll follow the Lord, God will see to it that his plans and purposes can come to pass. And nothing, absolutely nothing can stop. Now listen, here's what we've done in our day and time, in our culture. We have created a victim mentality in our culture that works to keep us down and keep us defeated. Now Joseph could have played the victim in all of this kind of thing. Well, I've got 10 older brothers. They hate my guts. They're always talking bad about me. How many of you know, by the way, that words are hurtful things? Words are hurtful things. And in fact, when you hear something over and over and over again, there's a word for that. Years ago, they coined the word propaganda. And you say the same thing over and over and over again. And you know, when you hear something constantly, what typically happens is we begin to believe what we're hearing. Politicians know this. The media knows this. And they know how to control our minds by just continually hounding us with the same thing over and over and over again. And it's true that our minds can be controlled by the words that we're hearing. And if we're not careful, we can listen to the words of what other people are saying about us and come to believe the things that they are saying are true, instead of believing what God says about us. God is going to reveal a plan to Joseph. And he has a choice. Am I going to believe what God is saying to me? Or am I going to believe what my brothers are saying to me? God has a plan and it's awesome. My brothers don't think much of me. They hate me. Which is true here? Which one am I going to cling to? Which one am I going to hold to? The victim mentality is something that people play all the time. It's hard for us not to as human beings. Even in the Bible, people played the victim mentality. Moses played it. God came to Moses and he said, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. You need to go down and talk to Pharaoh. Moses said, I can't do that. I can't speak very well. And he tried to make an excuse to why he couldn't. And God said, I can fix that for you. I'll send your brother with you. He can be your mouthpiece. See? Gideon, you ladies are talking about Gideon on Monday night. Gideon played the victim mentality. Israel is oppressed by the Midianites. And God shows up at Gideon's house and says, Hail, mighty warrior, valiant warrior. And Gideon said, Dude, you got the wrong guy. There's nothing mighty in my whole household. I'm the least of the least. I'm the lowest of the low. I'm never going anywhere. I'm a nobody. And this is what's happening in my life. God said, I will be with you and you will be more than a conqueror. See, we have to make the choice. Israel. The whole nation of Israel. God said, take the promised land. Israel said, boy, sure would like to. But they're giants in the promised land. And we are just grasshoppers in their sight. And if we try to go in there, they'll just squash us like bugs. God said, go, for I have called you, and I will be with you. See, the issue, guys, is not what people are saying about us. It's not what our circumstances are saying. It's not what the past is saying about us. It's not what anything else is saying. The issue is always this one thing. What does God say about us? What's God's opinion? What's God's plan? What's God's will for our life? If we'll hold on to it, God will bring it to pass in our life. Joseph was just one of those guys. Joseph was one of those guys where nothing could get him down. Even the mistakes that he made. Read with me. Let's pick up in verse 5. He was a godly man. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a godly man, and he loved the Lord, and he continued to believe God even in spite of all of the circumstances that he went through. And again, we're going to see, because of his faithfulness to the Lord, God fulfilled all of his promises in Joseph's life. And oh, by the way, if we look real close, I've mentioned to you a few times over the last couple of weeks that we can see pictures of Jesus throughout the scriptures. And I think if we look real close, the Bible doesn't tell us it, but I think if we look real close at the life of Joseph, we can see a picture of Jesus. Listen to this. Here's Joseph, and see if this sounds like Jesus. Joseph is greatly loved of his father. Joseph is despised and rejected by his brothers. Joseph is thrown into a pit, but ultimately he'll be raised up and seated on a throne. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Loved of the Father, rejected by Israel, thrown into the pit, and yet raised up by God and seated in heavenly places on a throne. So there's a picture here, I think, that shows through in Joseph's life a picture of Jesus himself. But let's read a little further. Let's look at verses 5 through, about 22 or so. The good news for us today, listen. The good news for us today is, listen, if your life is in the pit, God can raise it up. If you feel like you're in the pits today, God can raise your life up. Look at verses 5, again, 5 through, let's just look 5 through 11. We'll see the plan that God has for Joseph. It says in verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And so here's the revelation that God gives to Joseph about what his plan is for his life. Now, I don't think he fully understands what it is, but he knows that at some point, God is going to place him into a position of authority, and he's going to be in charge. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not real sure that going to his brothers, who already hated him in the first place, was really the wisest thing to do. And go and tell those 10 brothers that hated him, guys, one day you're all going to bow down to me and serve me. Well, he already hated his guts and wanted to kill him. And he does it one, not just once, he does it twice. I think we see something in Joseph. I think we see something of the immaturity of the man to do some of the things that he's doing here. And yet, in spite of it all, God has a calling on his life. How many of you understand today that God understands our immaturity? God understands our mistakes. And God is able to work even through those things and turn everything around and bring his perfect order to pass in our lives, even when we do things that we shouldn't, even when we say things that we shouldn't. This whole family, this is a messed up family. Some people often ask the question, well, why did God allow that man to have four wives? I honest to God think he allowed him to have four wives to teach him a lesson. I really do. I really do. The Bible never comes out and explicitly says polygamy is wrong. But it sure does show us in a picture, doesn't it? There's not an example of polygamy in the Bible where there's peace and harmony among all of the people that are involved in the relationship. Now, this is a house that is just completely dysfunctional, completely out of order. Everybody's making mistakes everywhere. Even Joseph, sharing and revealing these things that the Lord has shared with him. And by the way, notice that God speaks to him in a dream here. Let me just say real quickly something about dreams. I did a message a number of years ago called Dreams, Visions, and Visitations. It was all about the supernatural ways that God can lead and speak to us and guide us. The Bible makes it clear that God does this. God speaks to us in all of these ways. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's prophesied. Peter actually quotes the prophecy of Joel in Acts chapter 2. He says, it'll come about on the last days that young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. I'll let you decide what category you fall in. You fall in, whether you're seeing visions or having dreams. But here, I do want to say this. God certainly can speak to us in any manner of supernatural ways. He can speak to us in dreams, in visions, in angelic visitations. He can manifest himself and speak to us in any kind of a multitude of ways. It's his choice. But please understand, the Bible nowhere ever says this is normative Christian living. It's not there. It's not there. In fact, Scripture tells me this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. It says that those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. It says sons of God, not children, sons of God. It speaks of maturity. And he's telling us that in the normative Christian life, you and I should be walking and in tune with the voice of the Holy Spirit and receiving guidance from the Lord. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, whenever there was visions, angelic visitations, dreams, all of these things, it was because there were unusual circumstances where God needed to be sure to get a message through. And that's when these things would take place. Never is it ever implied, let alone stated, that these things would be normative in the Christian life. And I would warn you about even seeking these things, because the enemy is very adept at giving us imitations and the false. We need to just seek Jesus. We need to seek the Holy Spirit. And if God chooses to speak to us in any kind of special way, so be it. Praise God for it. But seek the Lord. Seek after Jesus and let him lead us. And so we read down through verse 11 there. Let's see if we want to read any further yet. First of all, let me go back to verse 2. We see something about Joseph there in verse 2, that he brought back to his father a bad report. Now, it's hard to build a doctrine that says he's a tattletale. But I'll tell you what, I'll bet you all the brothers believe that's what he was. When he would go back and tell Dad all the bad things the brothers were doing, and they knew how Dad got the word, you knew what they thought about Joseph when he would go back and give these kinds of reports. And so then I questioned the wisdom about telling these dreams to these brothers. Should he have done that? Was that very wise? Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. I won't bother to read it. Let me just share it with you. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. In other words, Jesus is saying it's not always wise to tell everybody everything you know. Some things that are valuable to you, you need to be careful who you share them with, because some people can't receive them. Sometimes people, you'll tell those things to, they're not ready to receive those things. They'll mock you. They'll make fun of you. You think, what? You believe God's going to do what in your life? And they'll just jerk the faith right out from under you with their negativity. So we need to be careful with how we share what we know and what God shares with us. And so I question the wisdom of him sharing his newfound revelations with his brothers. But God does speak to him, and God does share his plan with him, and he comes to know some of the things that God wants him to do. The brothers hate him. But his father files it away, these dreams, this idea of Joseph being in charge. Let me just quickly, I want to finish out this chapter with you today. Look at verses 12 through 22. And what I'm doing for you in this chapter today, we're just painting the picture of how bad things got for Joseph, okay? Because what we're going to go through from here on out is we're going to show you that in spite of it all, in spite of all of the bad things, in spite of all of the mistakes, in spite of all of the other opinions, in spite of everything else, Joseph held on to faith. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing because it wouldn't take very much of what this man went through to knock most of us right on our knees. Right on our knees. Look at verse 12. I think I want to look at verse 12 through 22. The story goes on to tell us that his brothers were pasturing his father's flock in Shechem. Shechem's about 50 miles from where they lived. Israel, and by the way, that's Jacob. Jacob would become Israel. His name would be changed, and of course the 12 sons would be basically the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." So he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." There it is again. He's kind of like management, I guess, and he's going and finding out what the labor's up to and bringing it back to the boss. "Come back and bring me a report on how your brothers are doing." And so he went from the valley of Hebron where he was, and he came to Shechem about 50 miles. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and a man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they're pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let them go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And that's about another 10 miles away. Verse 18, when the brothers saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They see Joseph coming. They can tell who it is from a long way off because he's wearing, listen guys, he's got this coat. This coat that screams, "God thinks more of me than he does of you." And he's still wearing it. He's still wearing it. Now how wise is it to travel 60 miles away from Pop, your only protection, wearing that coat that your brothers hate, to go check on your brothers? And yet there he goes, just plodding on off down the hill. Here he comes. And so from a long way away, the brothers see him, and they thought, "We ought to kill that dude." And I almost wonder if they didn't, say it in jest at first. "We ought to kill that dude." And one of them said, "You know what, we probably ought to. He's a long way from home. Who's going to know? There's plenty of time to hide the evidence and to move on, and nobody will know whatever happened to Joseph." And so here he comes, verse 18. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him and put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come," and they're mocking him. Understand that they're mocking him as a dreamer. "Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what becomes of his dreams." In other words, we'll kill him in his dreams or die with him. "But Reuben," and Reuben, by the way, is the older brother. Okay. Reuben, for some reason, and we're not real sure why, Reuben, though he doesn't like his little brother, he doesn't want to have him put to death. Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness. But do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." In other words, Reuben wanted to throw him in a pit, and then after the other brothers wandered off, Reuben was going to go back and get him out of the pit, take him back to his father. Again, we're not real sure why. Reuben was the oldest son. As the oldest son, he's going to be held accountable. He's going to be held responsible. Maybe he's trying to get back in his father's good graces. Believe it or not, Reuben, not too long previous to this, had slept with one of his father's wives. I'm telling you, this is a mixed up family. Okay? This is as dysfunctional as it can get. These people are nuts. And so all of these things are going on. He wears that coat to see his brothers. They want to put him to death. They say, we'll kill him and blame it on the wild animals, except for Reuben wants to intervene in his brother's life. And let me just finish the chapter for you, verse 23 to 36. Here's what I want you to see in the rest of this chapter. I want you to see their callous indifference. This is how much they hate this little guy. Okay? I want you to see this in the rest of this chapter. Again, we're making the case for how bad Joseph really has it. Verse 23, so it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, still wearing that coat, bless his heart. They took him and threw him into a pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. Did you notice that? In fact, chapter 42 will tell us that Joseph is pleading for his life through all of this. He shows up, they jerk the jacket off of him, throw him into a pit, and then kind of brush their hands off and say, all right, let's eat. I mean, they just don't care for this little guy at all. They don't care anything about him. They sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. They're tradesmen. They've got some things to sell down in Egypt. Judah says to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother. Well, after all, he's our brother. Least we can do is spare his life. Okay? A whole lot of compassion here, wasn't it? For here's our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, and they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph to Egypt. Now listen, I want to just propose to you here this morning that it's really not about the money. 20 shekels of silver is the price. It's the basically it's the price of a slave. Okay? It's not really a whole lot of money. And then they're going to divide this money 10 ways. It's probably not a lot about the money. It's just about getting rid of Joseph. Sending him down to Egypt. He'll be a slave in Egypt forever. Nobody will ever hear from him again. He's out of our hair and we don't have to kill him. Seems like they're taking an easy way out. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit. Reuben wasn't there when they concocted this plan to sell Joseph. Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, the boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go? What am I going to do? Reuben knows that he's the oldest, and God's going to hold him, Jacob is going to hold him accountable. Israel is going to hold him accountable for his little brother. And so he says, now what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? So they took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Now notice verse 32 in this translation. And they sent the very colored tunic, brought it to their father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Listen to what they say. First of all, they slaughter a goat, put blood on it, and send it to the father. That's the correct translation. They send it to the father. Apparently, they can't bear to see the father's first reaction when he sees blood on that tunic. So they send it to him ahead before they get there. And so when they get there, they say, take a look at that tunic and listen to what they say. See if it's your son's tunic. Not see if it's our brother's tunic. See if it's your son's tunic. There's just no love lost between these guys and little brother. Okay? They don't care anything from their cold, they're callous, they're calculating, and they just want to get rid of Joseph. Then he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Now his brothers didn't tell him that. Okay? He jumps to this conclusion. I'm sure it's the conclusion they hoped he would jump to, so they didn't have to come out and lie about him being dead. And that's exactly what the father does. Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in the morning in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. This would go on for almost 2 decades, by the way. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. And so Joseph ends up in Egypt. The brothers end up at home with father, with no more little brother to have to deal with. Joseph has been lied to. He's been lied about. He's been blamed for all kinds of things. He's made some mistakes of his own. A lot of things have happened. He's been taken by his brothers. He's been thrown into a pit. He's been left for dead. They wanted him dead, finally sold into slavery. And after all of these things, listen, how many of you know when bad things happen to us, the first instinct is to say, why, God? Why? Joseph never raises the question. Joseph never questions God. He just keeps believing. God gave him a vision. God gave him a plan. And ultimately, somehow, in some way, God is going to bring that plan to pass. And Joseph, in spite of all that he's going through, in spite of all that he's had to endure, the words, the abuse, the mistakes, all of those things that have happened to him, he never stops believing in the dream that God had put into his heart. And ultimately, God is going to bring it to pass in his life. Here's the picture for you and me. God has a plan for every one of us. He may reveal it by the Spirit. He may reveal it in a spoken word. He may reveal it in a supernatural way. That's between you and God. But I want to tell you something. Whatever God's plan and purpose is for your life, if you and I will just keep trusting, whether the circumstances go the way that we think they ought to or not, if we will just keep trusting, God will turn everything around. He will work out His will. He will perform His purpose, and He will fulfill His plan for our life. Psalm 138 and verse 8 says that God will accomplish those things that concern us in life. If we will just remain faithful to the Lord, God will fulfill His plan. So I'm telling you today, guys, look, and we've been talking about it on Wednesday night. You and I need to lift our sights. We need to stop looking at the circumstances of life. We need to stop listening to the opinions of people. We need to focus our attention on the Lord. We need to listen for His word. We need to pursue Him with all of our heart. And we need to expect that no matter what else happens in our life, God will work it out, turn it out, fix it up, and bring it right so that His plan and His purpose is ultimately fulfilled and perfected in our life. And I want to tell you guys, God loves you today, and God is faithful to you today. And if we are faithful to Him, He will fulfill those plans and purposes. We'll pick the story up here next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. God, sometimes it's hard on the road that we are traveling. It's hard to see sometimes how you could ever possibly bring good out of what's happening in our lives. Lord, we make the quality decision this morning to take You at Your word, to go beyond believing in You, to believe You, to believe Your word is true, that You cannot lie, and what You say, You will do. We thank You, Father, that as long as we will continue to pursue You with all of our heart, no man, no circumstance, and no demon in hell can keep Your purposes from being fulfilled in our lives. You said in the Word, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. Father, I pray today for anybody here today that, Lord, might be discouraged. And they've been waiting a long time and they're not seeing your plans come to fruition. I pray, Father, that we would check our heart, first of all, to be sure that what we are pursuing is indeed your plan for our life and not our own. Father, having truly discovered what your plan is, we thank you that in spite of what our eye sees, in spite of what our ears hear, in spite of the way things look, you will have your way, and nothing can stop it. Bless you for that, Father. So, Father, encourage us today with hope. Encourage us today with a positive expectation for the future. Remind us how good you are. And allow us once again to taste and see how good you are. As we stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment, Michelle Marie, I just believe this is a message the Lord wants you to hear. We've been praying for you for a long time, for God's plan and purpose, for God's job to open up for you. And I just want you to know that God has not forgotten about you. You know, sometimes people forget, but God never does. God works in ways that we often don't see until suddenly. I'll just give you the end of the story here, guys. Joseph went from the dungeon to the throne in a matter of hours. One day, all it took for Joseph to go from a dungeon to a throne. It's one of the suddenlies of God. At any moment, God can break through in any of our lives. And suddenly, everything is all turned around. So let's not be discouraged, church. Michelle Marie, let's don't be discouraged. God is working in ways we can't see. Until He's ready to reveal it, we just wait patiently on the Lord. And we renew our strength. Lord, certainly there are others here this morning who are waiting on you to manifest some special promise or call or gift, something you've spoken to their heart about, and maybe they've been waiting a long time. Lord, we know that your word cannot fail. And what you say will come to pass. We trust, Lord, for every one of our precious brothers and sisters here today that what you've spoken will indeed be fulfilled in their lives. And we give you praise in advance for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning and stay in an attitude of prayer with me for just a moment. Don't give up on God, church. He's still Lord of all. He's still on the throne. And He hadn't given up on any of us. So, Father, I trust this morning you would take this simple message and encourage all of us as your children to remain faithful to you with a great expectation of positive things in the future as you move mightily in our lives by the Spirit. Thank you for these precious people that you brought to our church today, Lord. We love them all so much. We're so grateful for them being here today. We ask you to bless each one specially, each one uniquely. You know what each one needs today, Father. Would you bless them? Would you glorify yourself in a mighty way by blessing each of them, showing yourself strong in their behalf? Heal bodies and minds and emotions and wounded hearts and spirits and provide jobs. Open doors of opportunity and meet needs. Restore marriages. Restore children to parents and parents to children. You're an awesome, wonderful, and amazing God. And we love you for who you are and for what you do. Bless you, Lord. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Be encouraged in the Lord, church. God loves you.